Well, good morning. I realized on the way home last night that I think I said good morning last night as well. Maybe that's why you didn't say good morning back to me. It's good to be here this weekend. It's good to be here today and to be with this congregation here. As I mentioned last night, I've gotten to know a few of you just through email and phone calls. I've gotten to know Mike and Valerie a little bit just because they come up to our neck of the woods every once in a while. And so it's good to finally meet the congregate, and I know Jean Guest. There we go. I can't leave her out. We've met her a couple times as well. But it's good to get to know the rest of you better this weekend and to be here with you. This weekend, as we mentioned last night, we're going to be talking about the role of shepherds in the Lord's church. We're going to be talking about elders of the church. Last night, we kind of did a bird's eye view of the church that Jesus built, the kind of the organization of it. There's a lot that we could have gone into in that discussion. That's kind of a whole series on its own and the nature of the church and what Jesus intended in the church. Last night we focused specifically on how the church is organized and the leadership of the church. We see in Scripture congregations that are, we would use the term autonomous, right? We have see a large-scale infrastructure of this group of people over these churches and on up. We see churches that are, by and large, self-guiding in the sense that there are leaders in charge of individual groups. We saw that the church at large was governed initially by the apostles, and that they laid the foundation along with the prophets of their day, laid the foundation for that church, but then you kind of trickle down into the individual groups, and that leadership gets passed to the elders, the evangelists, and the teachers that we talked about last night. We're going to focus on the elders this weekend. If you would go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts, the book of Acts and chapter I know I have it written down wrong here, so let me grab it real quick. Chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul is, we might say, on his farewell tour. He has gone on a few missionary journeys. This is the end of his third missionary journey at this point, and it's kind of a tragic one. If you were to go and read the entire account of this third journey, Spirit is giving word to prophets throughout this journey that Paul is not going to fare well if he goes on to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be put in bonds, and he is going to be persecuted for the work that he has done in the Lord's church. Paul knows this. The people are begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Stay here. Don't go back at this time. And it seems like the Holy Spirit's giving them some leeway to ask this of Paul and giving Paul fair warning. But Paul has single-mindedly decided, no, I'm going to take whatever punishment I get. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I've got work to do for the gospel. Paul is intending to even use his persecution for good. And he does. As he gets back to Jerusalem and is arrested, he makes an appeal that eventually gets him to Rome to be tried before the court of Caesar. And as we read through the epistles, and we read through the book of Romans, the last little bit of the book of Acts, and then elsewhere, he even says that while he's greeting one church, he says, the household of Caesar greets you. Work at this time was fruitful. He had somehow converted people of Caesar's own household. So Paul was single-minded in his desire to go back to Jerusalem to use whatever was coming his way for the glory of God. And on this trip back, we see in chapter 20 that he calls the elders at Ephesus to him. In verse 17, we'll start reading there. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you, or now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is giving his farewell address to the church. I don't think it's a unreasonable conclusion to say that Paul probably met with elders of churches throughout this farewell tour. He is providing some insight to the work of the elders, to the work that they have before them in the church, really kind of the passing the baton from the apostles to the elders. And he is giving them the impression of the magnitude of the work that they have set before them. I want to kind of dissect this speech of Paul's in our first hour this morning, and look at what it is Paul wants these men to know. Last night was kind of an overview of everything. Today, we're going to do two lessons that are very specific to those men among you who may be elders one day. Like I said last night, I don't know how close y'all are to that. I have not asked details of anybody that I've spoken to about that. Maybe there are several of you that are being considered right now. Maybe there are none of you who are being considered right now. But one day, Lord willing, this church will be at a point where you're appointing elders and men who may be sitting in that role one day. Today's lessons are for you. Tomorrow, we're going to focus a little bit more on what the church needs to know in light of having elders. Today, we have two lessons that really dive into what the work of the eldership is. And so that's kind of how I've organized this weekend and what you need to look out for in the lessons that we're doing. As Paul begins his message here, he gives a kind of a recap of the work that he had done among them. If we were to go back through Acts and kind of see where Paul spent certain amounts of time on his missionary journeys, Ephesus would stand out as kind of a unique case. Sometimes Paul didn't spend more than a few weeks in a place. He bounced around pretty quickly, depending on the amount of persecution in a place, the need of a place. Ephesus, he spends 3 years. 3 years working with this church, laboring with them. And for all assumptions that we can make, his work was fruitful. We see coming out of this, there are elders here that are apparently doing good work, and he's encouraging them in that work. We see the epistle to the Ephesians. It is one of the few epistles that does not rebuke anybody. That's high praise. There's certainly encouragement in that letter. There's a commendation to move forward, to press on, but there's no rebuke. However, as we get to the book of Revelation, a little while down the road, the Ephesian church is listed among the seven churches of Asia there. They are the first epistle among the seven in the first couple chapters there of Revelation. And there is a rebuke to this church. Jesus writes through John in Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church, "I have this against you. You have lost your first love," or the love that you had at first. This tells me two things about the church at Ephesus. One, that eventually they replaced something in their heart where Jesus used to be. But it does tell me that their first love at some point and for a little while was Jesus Christ. This was a good church for a good time. Paul's work here was fruitful. He spends 3 years laboring among them. And he tells these elders here, as we'll talk about in a little bit, that there's work to do because there are going to be wolves that come in. Even he says from among you, those not necessarily from the outside, but somebody from the inside is going to cause trouble, and they need to look out for this. But Paul had a fruitful work in Ephesus. And he points back to the work that he does or did in that church as an example to the elders. I used a phrase earlier, and I want to emphasize this to some degree. Paul is passing the baton. We don't see in Scripture any kind of doctrine of apostolic succession. Right, the 12 apostles are not continuing the office of the 12 throughout time. What we do see is the leadership of the church being passed on to the elders of the congregations. Now, that's not to say the elders have all of the gifts and responsibilities that the apostles had, but they do have the authority to guide, to teach, to look out for the church. The baton is being passed. The next level of leadership is being raised up in these churches as the days of the apostles come to an end. And he's using himself as an example of the work that they have before them. Go with me again to verse 18. "When they came to him, he said, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, knowing that what will happen to me there, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, but only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We'll stop right there. Paul is looking to himself, or pointing to himself as an example of leadership in the church. Paul, elsewhere in an epistle, says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Paul is not putting himself up on any kind of pedestal to deify himself in any way. But he recognizes what the work of the apostles was, and he's telling the elders, look at the example I gave you. Here's how I worked among you. This is the work you have to do. He says he served the Lord with humility, tears, and trials. He served the Lord with humility, tears, and trials. Brothers who might be looking at being an elder one day or considering being an elder one day, it is a hard work. If you have any illusions that it is a work that is self-glorifying in any way, the position is not for you. It is a hard work. It is a work of humility, tears, and trials. I joke with my dad. My dad served as an elder at the church in Bartlett, Tennessee, where I grew up for several years. I joked with him that he did not have gray hair before he started that position. He wasn't in that position very long, and he got gray fast. It's hard work. And Paul underwent a hard work because he knew what the work of the church meant. If we were to go over to 2 Corinthians, Paul lists out many of the trials, not just in Ephesus, but all over the place that he faced. That he was arrested, that he was beaten, that he was stoned, that he was shipwrecked 3 times. And he says to the Corinthians there, he says, this is the momentary light affliction. I press on to the goal. To Paul, these things were little, these were trivial. And these were big things. These were death warrants for him. Momentary light affliction, compared to what glory has in front of us, it's nothing. But Paul underwent suffering for the kingdom because he understood the importance of the work before him and the glory of the church of God. And he gave himself fully to that. And he's pointing to that sacrifice that he made as an example for the elders of the church. I lived among you serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I think that's important as well. The trials that he mentions here are from the outside. There's some overlap here, right? There's humility, there's tears. Right? If you're an elder, you're working with the individuals of the church. There's hard times, right? People are people. This is a job for people who can work with people. And sometimes that's emotional. That hurts. There's sorrow in dealing with the problems, especially the spiritual problems of people. But he says his trials are from the plots of the Jews. If we are doing the work right, as leaders in the church, if we are doing the work right, the world is going to target us. In some way, shape, or form, if we are truly following in the steps of Jesus, the world is going to try and stop us from doing that. If we're serving as leaders in the church, if you are serving as an elder in the church, and nobody, the devil's not trying to frustrate that at all, probably not leading in the right way. There's trials from the outside. There's hardship from the inside. But Paul says, he goes on to say, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. It was hard work. But Paul doesn't shrink back. Nothing makes him step back and say, you know what? I can't do this. I'm not going to do this work. I'm reminded of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a hard career as a prophet. And there comes a point in Jeremiah's career where he says, I'm done. God, you deceived me. This is a lot harder than you made it out to be. I'm tired of being arrested and beaten up. I quit. And it's that same chapter that Jeremiah follows that up. And he says, but the word of God burned within me, and I had to speak. Jeremiah was done. He was tired. And yet he couldn't. He knew the importance of the work of God. And I see Paul following in that same example. It was hard. And there are certainly times in which Paul moves to the next city. He brushes off the dust from his feet and he says, you people aren't listening, I'm moving on. He didn't do that because it was hard for him. He did that because people weren't listening. And there's a difference. As long as there was fruit to bear in a place, Paul would take whatever punishment came his way. Paul didn't quit because it got hard. Paul quit when people stopped listening. And he moved on to find people who would listen. He prioritized his work. He didn't throw pearls before swine. But he didn't move on just to save himself some trouble. He did not shrink back from declaring anything profitable. There wasn't any topic that came to his mind, and he said, you know, I really need to tell them about this, but I don't think they're going to treat me well if I say it. So we'll just not teach them this part of the doctrine. Paul said, I didn't shrink back from anything that was profitable for you. If it was important, if you needed to know it, regardless of what comes my way, I'm going to teach it to you. That was Paul's method. And finally, the same last part of this same sentence. He says, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching publicly and from house to house. I think in the way, at least observationally from things that I've seen, and hopefully you've seen differently, but from what I've seen, this is kind of what we say, oh, that's the evangelist's job. I've been a part of churches where we never heard from the elders. Right? Everything the elders did was behind closed doors. Maybe once a year they'd stand up and address the congregation. Paul's giving them an example to teach publicly and from house to house. We'll talk tomorrow about the qualities of elders. And one of those is that they are able to teach. Elders should be teaching. They should be standing up here in the pulpit teaching the congregation. They should be holding Bible studies, going from house to house, whether that's with members, encouraging them and building them up in certain ways, or evangelistically, meeting with people to share the gospel with them, proclaiming to them, as Paul says here, repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. The elders have to be concerned with the gospel, with the teaching of the gospel. Elders do not serve on a board of directors. The church is not a business. It is a group of people, a family of people that need the word of God. And if we are treating the eldership like a board of directors, in which the elders sit behind closed doors and make decisions and then disseminate that information out to the congregation in some way, and well, this is what we've decided and this is what you're going to do. And that's all the elders do, and I've seen it. It's not shepherding. It's bossing. It's not shepherding. Paul is teaching from house to house. He is concerned, and he's telling the elders of this church to be concerned with the gospel. We spoke last night, we read Ephesians 4 and verse 11. I want to emphasize again what Paul's point was in that passage. And we won't talk about the other roles again. But as we read last night, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, we won't read it all again. Paul is concerned with the unity of the church. And he gives a plea to walk worthy of the calling, to strive for peace and unity, to put on a heart that would get unity of humility, of love, peace, to focus on some core doctrines. Right, these are the things that we unite over, that there is one church, that there is one hope, that there is one Lord, one Spirit, one God, one baptism, one faith. Right, we can unite over these things. Yeah, we're going to disagree on some things. We are all people coming to the Word with our own baggage, and we're going to have discussion over these things. But this is what we unite over. And to aid us in that unity, Paul says there are gifts given to the church, the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the elders, the teachers. And he goes on to say that these roles help us to grow in understanding and maturity. They equip us for the working of the ministry of God. This is what the elders do. They help the church grow in the unity of the gospel. Not necessarily in uniformity, and there's a difference between these things. Right? They're not sitting down a list of things that says, this is what you're going to do, and if you're not going to do this, get out. They say, this is God, and we're working together to come to God, and we're going to do so in love, and we're going to be tolerant with each other when we disagree. And we're going to strive for unity in the church. That's what the elders do. They equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel, for maturity and understanding. Paul goes on in his message here to the Ephesian elders. And he says to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know I'm going to be imprisoned and affliction awaits. He says in verse 24, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, to the gospel of the grace of God. How does Paul value his life? Let me ask that in a little clearer of a way. What gives Paul meaning and purpose in his life? It's certainly not life itself. He has no purpose in himself. He says, I don't value myself as worth anything, but that I finish the ministry that God gave me. that I continue to proclaim him to the end. That's where Paul finds value, as a leader of the church. And elders, or potential elders, that's where your purpose has to be. If that is not where you find fulfillment in your life, in carrying out the leadership of the church, the ministry that God has given you, if there is anything that comes before that in your life, not fit to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Elders are to lead by example. Paul's leading by example. Elders are supposed to lead by example. And Jesus says of general disciples, if you can't put the cross above your own life, you cannot be my disciple. If you cannot deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How much more so for those who would lead the church in that effort? When I was working to become an evangelist, I trained for a while under my grandfather. He preached for 60 some odd years. He's now passed on, miss him every day. But he told me at one point, and I was kind of deciding, is this really what I want to do? And he looked me in the eye. He said, if you have a reason not to do it, don't do it. If you have a reason not, if you have any reason not to do it, don't do it. And he wasn't saying that he regretted doing it and that I should find my exit. He was saying, if there is something that's coming before you in this work, then you're not in, and you don't need to be doing it. It applies to elders just as much as evangelists. If there is something that would come before you and the work, don't do it. I preached a series at our congregation a year or so ago, and I joked with them that while I was preaching, I said, I'm probably going to scare off people from being elders in this series. We ended up not appointing elders at the time, so I think I did it. But that's kind of my point. If looking at the hardship of the work of the elders can scare you off from doing the work, good. Because we don't need elders who can't handle it. And that's the cold, hard truth. We would be better off without leaders than leaders who aren't really going to do the work in the way that it's supposed to be done. We are not better off without leaders. We need leaders who will lead. That is what God has designed. We need leaders who will put themselves last and put God first and the needs of the church ahead of their own desires. Paul's fulfillment comes in testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. That is where his purpose in life comes from, and he will not shrink back from that. He says, behold, I know that you will not see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul holds himself innocent of the blood of anyone. Proclaiming the counsel of God is a matter of judgment. Proclaiming the counsel of God is a matter of judgment. If you claim to be a leader in the church and you shrink back from declaring to the church what the gospel is, their blood is on your hands. James says, let not many of you be teachers, for for you will incur a stricter judgment. Because if we are teachers, if we are leaders in the church of God, we're not just responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for those that we presume to lead. If somebody is judged unworthy because they are following a false doctrine, because of something I taught or something I allowed to be taught, their blood is on my head. I will be judged for their loss. Elders, potential elders, the blood is on your head if you don't proclaim the whole counsel of God. And so Paul points to them. He's pointed to himself as an example of one who has done the work in the biggest ways, right? He has followed in the footsteps of Jesus time and time again. And let me side note this real quick. All of this work of the leadership of the church from the elders to the apostles, it is all following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, and we're going to talk about this more in our second lesson this morning, so I won't go off too much on a tangent here. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the primary leader of the church, and he led in this way. He did not shrink back. He suffered trials. He served with tears. He paid the ultimate cost for his people. And those of us who would presume to be leaders can do nothing less. And so Paul looks to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, pay attention. First, he says, pay attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay attention to yourselves. He doesn't really define that much. But I think we get what he's saying. Make sure that you're walking in the way that you need to walk. If you are a teacher, if you are a leader, again, we mentioned James a minute ago, these men will incur a stricter judgment. We need to be careful. We need to look to ourselves that we are morally right, that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we are in the Word, that we are in prayer, that we are walking the correct path, because if people are following us and we're walking down the wrong path, bad news. Pay attention to yourselves. While my desires and my ambitions come last, I need to be very focused on my holiness. Let me say that again. Paul's talking about putting himself second, right? He is working in humility. Philippians 2 kind of defines humility as putting the needs of others above your desires and ambitions. We have to put ourselves last when it comes to what I want. But if we are leaders, we have to look first to our own holiness. Because if that is not right, we will lead an entire church away from God. I have to make sure I'm walking the straight and narrow. If I'm going to be a teacher of God's people, if I'm going to be a leader of God's people. I have to make sure that I'm actually following God. I've seen it. I've done it. Where I'm so focused on what I've got to preach for the congregation, and all my study that week goes into the sermons and the lessons I'm writing, the things that this person requested, the things that I see over here that needs to be addressed. My own study flops, right? It happens. I've had to work very hard at that. And I know I'm not the only one. I've talked to other preachers. I've heard from other preachers and elders who admit to the same thing. I know of men who were preachers in the Lord's church for decades. They were abusive parents. I know these men. I know their children. We have to look to our holiness to make sure we are leading in the right way. That has to be first. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Paul doesn't pull punches here. Here is the precious treasure that you have take care of. It's a holy calling. The Holy Spirit has made you leader of this church. And this is the church that Jesus bought with his blood. Don't mess it up. Right? Somebody hands you something. Right? An example, a silly example here. We're moving somebody from one house to another. The Mansfields know what this is like now. Right? Somebody hands you a box, you get to the top of the stairs, and they say, don't drop it, that's my grandmother's tea set. Right? Suddenly, you're going to walk a lot more carefully, right? Now, Valerie's probably got fragile written over everything. But we know, right? We need to be careful when handling things of importance. And Paul says, this is the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. Don't lead it away from Jesus. This is the church that the Holy Spirit has called you to lead. Don't neglect that calling. This is an important work, and they are to look to this flock. We're going to talk about this more tomorrow, but I want to mention it now. This is an important phrase he uses. Look to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit calls the leaders of the church. And I believe that is still true today. I'm going to let you think on that for a minute. Tomorrow, we're going to go into a little more detail on how that works. I'm not calling for any kind of charismatic, emotional, anything like that, but I do believe the Holy Spirit is active in choosing the leaders of the church. It is still a calling of the Holy Spirit to be an elder in the church. We need to recognize that. We'll deal with that more in more detail tomorrow. And the Lord has redeemed the flock. And these elders are being trusted with its care. He goes on to say, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men twisting things to draw away the disciples after them. Wolves are going to come in, and from among you, people are going to twist this word. So I know what's going to happen. Watch out for it. wolves are coming. We see the importance of guarding the flock from wolves throughout Scripture, right? Well, this goes back to David, right? David talks about saving the flock from the lion and the bear, right? We see the animosity between wolves and sheep, or predators of various types, and sheep throughout the Bible. It's a theme woven through. Paul says, watch out. Be careful. Because these wolves are coming. And I think it's important to realize. Verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Sometimes people beat the background checks, right? And then they say something crazy. And elders, if you are serving with another elder who just starts talking nonsense and twisting the Scriptures, you have to have the boldness to call out the other shepherd. Watch out. Save the congregation from the wolf in shepherd's clothing. Verse 31, he starts to wrap this up. He says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, he points back to his own work. Again says that I did not cease to admonish day or night everyone with tears. Paul was so devoted to the gospel that it brought him to tears. What does our devotion to God look like? This is a whole other lesson. I want to ask this question for your consideration. Are you devoted to God? What does devoted mean? Well, if you're an elder, or soon to be an elder, I'm going to assume you're married. So let me ask it this way. Are you devoted to your wife? Do you love your wife, men? Are you faithful to her? Do you long for her when you're apart? This is the relationship we need with God. That we are so bound to Him that we cannot be pulled apart, and that we cling to Him, that we love Him more and more and want Him. And we want others to have that same relationship, that same devotion, to the point that it is just heavy on our hearts when we are teaching people. This is not something trivial. This is not something to take lightly. It is something we must be devoted to. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I commend you to the Word of God. He says, I've taught you what I can teach you. I have ministered to you. I have prayed for you. Take the Word and let it build you and the flock up. Men need to be devoted to the Word of God. They have to be dedicated to the Scriptures. Paul says, here they are. Here is the Word. And they don't have bound Bibles, but they know what the words of all are. They know what the teachings of the apostles are. They likely have, again, prophets among them at this time. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Be dedicated to the Scriptures. Elders, potential elders, if you are not dedicated to the Scriptures, you are not going to be able to look after yourself and look after the flock. It is the Scriptures, he says, that builds us up and that gives us the inheritance of those who are sanctified. Do we want the church to grow? We said that the role of the elders and others is to equip the church to growth. That is done through the Word of God. Do we want an inheritance? Do we want a hope for eternity? That is done in the Word of God. Be dedicated to the Scriptures. Do not covet. Paul rarely, if ever, took income from the churches that he was working among. He made a point not to do that, at least in several places. We do see that the Philippian church helped him out while he was ministering elsewhere. But Paul, in several places, to several groups of people, says, I didn't ask for anything while I was among you. It was well within his rights. Just as we can pay a preacher, the churches then could have paid the apostles and paid their way. Paul says, I didn't do that because I wanted to teach you a lesson. We're not doing this for the money. We're not doing this for the riches. I didn't want your money. I didn't want your clothing. I didn't want your stuff. I wanted your salvation. Don't covet from the church. There is in Scripture the right to pay the elders. And frankly, sometimes I think we would be much better served if we had elders that would quit their day jobs and be elders. To have their income provided by the church so that they can dedicate their full-time work, so to speak, to serving the church. I think that's necessary sometimes. I think we should see a lot more of that in the Lord's church today. We don't. I don't think I've ever seen an elder be paid for his work as an elder. I think the church would be served well if we had more full-time elders in the church. I don't know how we can truly do this hard work couple hours a week. That's my opinion. We'll move on. But don't do it for the money. Don't do it for the clout, for the fame. Do it for the salvation of God's people. And instead, he says, I have shown you that Paul provided his own way, and he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Instead of looking after his own interests, again, he's looking at the needs of others. He is looking to help the weak spiritually and at times physically. Looking after the weak. Job of the elder. This is the work that Paul lays at the feet of the elders at Ephesus, and I believe likely the elders everywhere that he went. It's a hard work. It's a good work. It's a hard work, and that's kind of going to be the theme of the next couple of days. It's a hard work. It's a necessary work. It is one that follows in the footsteps of the apostles as they followed in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a work we have to look out for the church. and to look to our own holiness to make sure we're leading in the right way. Not for our own selves, but for the sake of God's people. Brethren, if you are ready to follow in that work, good. We'll talk tomorrow how Paul says it is a good work that men desire to do. If you desire to go through this kind of suffering for God's people, more power to you. Good for you to follow Jesus so closely. If you're considering the eldership and this kind of work is not for you, don't consider being an elder, please. We're going to take a break for a few minutes, I assume. Is there going to be a closing prayer here, or am I dismissing this? A couple songs here, okay. Well, then I will let that be the lesson for this morning. We'll have a couple songs, then a break, and I'll leave this lesson